It's Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 42 to 6, verse 7. It's Acts chapter 5, verse 42, which is on page 1098 in the Blue Church Bibles. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Good evening. My name is Jonathan. I'm assistant pastor here. Welcome, particularly if this is your first time here. It's great to see you. I'm going to pray for us as we begin to have a look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read your word and hear it preached, we hear you speak to us. So please, Father, would you prepare our hearts to listen to your word, and please shape us more into a church you'd like us to be. And Father, we want to pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is your first time with us, we are in a series in Acts of the Apostles, which is written by a guy called Luke. And we're working our way through the first 8 chapters of this book, and we've got to Acts chapter 6 tonight. And over the last few weeks, what we've been seeing is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death for people who are God's enemies, and resurrection and ascension to heaven, has dropped like a stone into Jerusalem. And then the message of Acts is that it goes out from Jerusalem to the region of Judea, to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth in whatever increasing circles. And that's the whole storyline of Acts, and that's what we'll be looking at today. It's that the church has a mission to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And back then, England, or whatever it was called back then, was the ends of the earth. And we're part of that mission too. Jesus hasn't come back again yet, and so we are part of the gospel message. Carry on going out as it's gone out across geography, across time, to the very ends of the earth, to the people who don't know Jesus. So as we look at chapter 6, we start having to think about this this passage. We're going to learn that gospel growth can be painful. That's the first one. Gospel growth can be painful. So as we read verse 1, we see that the church in Jerusalem is having a huge success. People are becoming Christians. So in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, more and more we're hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we are God's enemies, but Jesus has died to reconcile us to God if you put your trust in him. That is the gospel message. So more and more become disciples. But did you notice those very first 3 words in that opening verse? In those days. And that's important because it points us back to chapter 5, verse 42. And so let's have a look back at chapter 5, verse 42, which is why Hannah read that to begin with. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they, that's the apostles, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And so what Luke is trying to say is the reason why the disciples were increasing and more people were becoming Christians is because the apostles were talking about Jesus in big gatherings in the temple, similar to this, at the big gathering, and also in house to house, in small groups. And that's the reason why verse 6 opens in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. And so you may be new to City Church, maybe you've joined the university in the last few months, or you've just joined as a young graduate or whatever, and you wonder why we give so much time to the sermon in a service. You wonder why our small groups are all orientated around looking at the Bible, talking about it, understanding it, and then thinking through why and how it applies to us. And the answer is because when we read the Bible and we hear God's word taught and explained, when we talk about it and understand it, people who aren't Christians become Christians, and people who are Christians grow in their faith. And so if you're a Christian here tonight and you're here, it's great, but are you stuck into a small group? Do you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Well, if that's the case, get into a small group, whether that's a home group for non-students or student plus for students. If you really want to grow, that's the way it happens. Maybe you're someone here investigating the Christian faith. How are you going to get to know Jesus? How are you going to be convinced, maybe like your friends who brought you, that Jesus is right and I should believe in him? Well, we have opportunities to sit down, have a look at what the Bible says, and see for yourself. Small groups, house to house, and in the temple, big groups. So the church in Jerusalem was successful, and when you're successful, you don't expect to experience problems, do you? Success, you would expect a church which was having success to be free of problems, and yet that's not quite true. And that's why verse 1 is such a surprise. So as we read, the church got bigger numerically, it experienced growing pains. So verse 1. In the days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, so those Jews who were Greek-speaking, Greek culture, maybe who were Jews who weren't born in Palestine, so the Hellenistic Jews among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews, the Jews whose culture and language was Hebrew. So complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And that is a serious problem. Back in first century Palestine, there was no social services, there was no unemployment benefits. The only way that Jewish women would survive in that time was being financially supported by their families. And if your husband died, then you would have been dropped onto the poverty line if you were a Jewish widow. So I don't know whether you've ever gone a few minutes down the road to Five Ways Underpass and just walked through to get to, I don't know, to the Odeon or wherever, Broad Street. And you see people, homeless people there, begging for money, not having anything. That is the type of poverty that faced Jewish widows at that time. They couldn't get a job. They needed someone to support them. And so the church in Jerusalem wanted to care for the widows. They wanted to care for these people who were in need. And so what they did, they set up a food bank to feed them. But as the church grew numerically and Christians in the church in Jerusalem got a lot busier, it looks as if the Greek-speaking Jewish widows were overlooked and didn't get the food that they needed. Now, it doesn't seem to be intentional. It doesn't seem to be a purposeful thing that Luke uses the word overlooked. And so it's probably more neglect than deliberate action on the behalf of the leaders. Nonetheless, it is a critical problem. It is a mission critical problem. Some people in the church complain about the situation, and you can almost hear what they're saying. My widow grandmother is hungry because you leaders are neglecting her, giving her food. That's a pretty big problem, isn't it? A strong accusation. And if the situation was allowed to go on, the church in Jerusalem could have been split along ethnic, linguistic lines. You kind of have a massive split in the church of Jerusalem. And that would have crippled the advance of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It would cripple it. It would kill it dead. You know, people looking at the church of Jerusalem, people who weren't Christians, would say, look at them, they're divided. They can't even care for themselves. Why follow Jesus? This is how David Cook, a Christian author, chooses to explain it. Church disunity always has the potential to slow down the flow of the gospel, as a fractured church is rarely missionary focused and evangelistic in orientation. Disunity saps our emotional resources. We're so busily engaged with the fellowship that we have no strength left to reach out. It can be a bit of a surprise to learn that a successful church, growing in numbers, can experience problems because that it is growing. But it's not hard to see why. The numbers in the Jerusalem church were getting bigger and grew so quickly that the leaders just became overstretched. And it's a lesson that we have to take on board here at City. Gospel growth, more people become Christians, can lead to painful growing pains. So as a church, we see ourselves as a lifeboat. So we want to rescue as many people as possible by telling people about Jesus so they come and put their faith in him. And this will ultimately mean growing numerically, surely. And we shouldn't be embarrassed about talking about wanting to grow bigger as a church. Luke's not embarrassed. And actually, every person that comes on board the Good Ship City Church is one more person who has avoided an eternity in hell and is looking forward to a heaven rejoicing with their Saviour and their Heavenly Father. Surely we should be interested, we should be wanting to grow numerically. But as we do, we shouldn't be surprised if that growth leads to painful problems. Just leadership maybe being overstretched, you know, legitimate problems. This was a legitimate problem that the leadership needed to sort out. And Christians within churches will feel that pain. Maybe you're new here at the City and you think it's a perfect church. It isn't. There are many problems here at the City. Maybe you just need to spend a few more weeks or months to realise that. We are broken, simple people trying to get the gospel, that message out to the people. And so that when problems arise, that might lead to complaints, and legitimate complaints, right complaints. But we mustn't be surprised that a growing church is sometimes a painful place. And particularly as leaders of a church, if you are a leader of church, then we need to take on board that we need to listen when those complaints come up. So second, gospel ministers should not be distracted from the ministry of the word. So that's verse 2 and 3. 12 apostles realise that this complaint is legitimate. It's got to be dealt with. There is something behind it. We need to sort this problem out. Otherwise, the mission is killed, stone dead. And so they decide to act. So verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And so the first thing we need to notice is that the apostles realise there's a mission critical problem there. They recognise the people have raised a legitimate concern, and it's vital for them to do something about it. If it's not solved, the growth of the gospel is going to be hindered. And at this moment, it would be easy for them to say to the church, leave it with us. We'll sort it out. We'll deal with the Hellenistic widows. We'll give them food. But they don't do that, do they? They realise that the legitimate problem has the potential to distract them from the role that God has gifted them particularly for. And instead they say, it would not be right for us to become waiters. That's what they're saying. And the word right carries a sense of appropriate. It carries the sense the way that God has gifted us. And so God has gifted these 12 apostles particularly for the task of preaching and also praying. And if they were personally to make sure that all the Greek widows got the food that they needed, then they would have no time for the prayer and the ministry of the word. They would neglect one in order to do the other. And it would mean the growth of the gospel would be stunted. Just imagine the city of Birmingham Symphony Orchestra is preparing for a concert. They gather a couple of hours before the concert, and they realise the brass section hasn't turned up because they've been enjoying themselves a little bit too much the night before. And that's a major problem. The concert can't go ahead without the brass section. And so the conductor says to the woodwind section, right, you lot, can you go and play the brass instruments and the trumpets, the trombones, the French horns? And then one of the oboe players from the woodwind section puts their hand up and says, well, that doesn't solve the problem. If we play the brass instruments, there's no one there to play the woodwind instruments. And we're quite good at playing the woodwind instruments. We've learned them for years. We're quite good at them. And anyway, even if we did go and had a go at playing the brass instruments, the concert still wouldn't go ahead because there wouldn't be any woodwind section. And so the solution for the conductor isn't to move the woodwind section to go and play the brass instruments. The solution is to recruit and raise up people, more people, to play the brass instruments. And in a similar way to the food crisis, it isn't for the apostles to give up the thing that God has gifted them for in order to feed the widows. But they realise that's really important. They realise that feeding the Greek widows is vital. They're not saying, we've got an important job, this is less important, you go and do it. They're saying, these two things are important, but we're going to deal with it so that both get sorted out, that both continue. So their solution is to find other people that God has particularly gifted who can look after the situation with the Greek widows and sort out organisationally the distribution of food. And I think Luke is wanting to teach us an important lesson. He wants us to learn that God has gifted some people in the church to teach and to preach the Bible, and then gifted other peoples in the church to do other things. And particularly for those who are gifted to teach and preach the Bible, there will be always other things vying for their attention. Good things, really good things, vying for that attention to distract them from the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. And a lot of the time, those things are good. But in those times, the gospel minister needs to say no to the good things so they can say yes to the best thing that God has gifted them particularly for. I feel very blessed to work for a city church because as a congregation, you are very supportive in giving people like myself and Neil and Hugh the time to prepare and preach sermons. And yet, even with all the time that I've been given, I still feel the pressure of other good things. So there are emails to answer, there are meetings to go to, there are letters to reply to. There are roughly 42 male students in and around City who are attending City, and I potentially could fill up my week meeting up with those guys. And yet, it's a great encouragement to me as I read God's word to remember that even though those are good things and they should be done, that shouldn't distract those who are preaching the gospel from the best thing. I mean, maybe are you someone whose God has gifted you in teaching his word? You may be a home group or a student plus leader who's just great at leading Bible studies. Maybe you're someone particularly gifted at teaching God's word to the children or international students. Or perhaps God has gifted you with the ability to preach sermons. If that is you, you always find things, good things, legitimate things, cropping up and fighting for time rather than you studying God's word and being able to do those things. And Luke reminds us, all of us, that our teaching gifts, if you have them, shouldn't be distracted from those who are doing word ministry. So don't allow good things, if you're gifted in that way, to stop you doing the best thing. And so if you are involved in any of those ministries, Student Plus, leading, home group leading, teaching the Bible to international students or to youth and children, may I ask you, have you allowed good things, legitimate things, to distract you from the best thing God wants you to do, which is getting into his word and preparing Bible studies and talks to tell others so that the mission of God for the church goes out? But third, we should all play our part so that God's word can spread. We should all play our part so that God's word can spread. That's verses 3 to 6. So the apostles asked the church to suggest seven men who could be given the responsibility of making sure none of the widows are overlooked. Did you notice that not anyone would do? Did you notice that? They had a criteria. So the seven men who were chosen needed to be suitably gifted for the task that he needs to do. So according to verse 3, they need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And for a potentially explosive situation as people not being fed, seven people who are particularly gifted in wisdom to how to handle what is a potentially divisive, potentially explosive situation. And the apostles will delegate that task to those seven men, and they'll carry on their ministry of prayer and the word. So it's not saying feeding the widows is less important than preaching the word. It's saying both are important, but God has gifted people in different ways so they can carry out different tasks. So verses 5 and 6 tell us that the church in Jerusalem was pleased with this solution, and they appointed seven men, Stephen and Philip. We'll come back and see them again later on in Acts. And also Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And the interesting thing that you perhaps couldn't catch because you're not a first century Jew is all of those seven names are Greek names. Do you understand the significance? The people who are put in charge of running the food bank are Greek, and they can make sure that the Greek widows are now no longer overlooked, and also the Hebrew widows aren't overlooked either. That's a brilliant solution, isn't it? That's an amazing solution. So the seven are presented to the apostles, who are commissioned to the task of feeding the widows, and then they lay their hands on them. And the issue of starving widows could have torn that fledgling church apart, and yet the apostles appointed seven men who had exactly the right gifts, God-given gifts, to succeed and to sort out the crisis. And the seven guys played their parts using the ability that God had given them so that the God's word could spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we too need to use the gifts God has given us in order to play our part in spread of the gospel. God hasn't gifted all of us in the same way. So, for example, I am not musically gifted at all. If you stood next to me when I'm singing, you can understand that. What I lack in tunefulness, I make up in enthusiasm. So it would be a disaster if all of you had the same gifts as I had. I need other Christians who can sing to cover me up, to play musical instruments, work a PA desk, because I'm not particularly electronically gifted. And God has gifted every Christian so that they can be involved in this ministry of God's word spreading, involved in the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And so it's not that those who preach and teach do ministry and those who don't aren't doing ministry. Both are doing ministry. Both are doing essential gospel ministry. And we need to remember that. Remember that illustration about the orchestra? An orchestra can't just consist of a woodwind section. They need a string and a bass and a percussion section. And each section is gifted with people who are able to play their particular instruments. And each section needs each other so that eventually they can play wonderful music. And in a similar way, we're all gifted differently, so we can engage in different forms of ministry. There are those who serve in the music team, and praise God for them, so that we can sing praises to God. There are those who serve on the PA team, so that we can hear the music and hear the sermon, and the sermon then goes onto the website because someone is gifted in being able to electronically put it there on the website. There are those who serve on the PowerPoint team so that we can have words for the songs. There are those who serve on the welcome team because they're particularly gifted at getting alongside those people who are new. There are those who serve on the setup team who make it here early in order to, for us to have somewhere to meet on a Sunday. The list can go on and on. All of these people are gifted in those particular ways, and they're using their gifts so that the gospel can go out. So the question is, are you playing your part so that the word of God can spread? Do you realise that City Church needs you? Do you realise that God is supernaturally in control, that you've come to City Church, and if you weren't here and exercising your gifts, that we would miss you? Do you realise that? And so if you're someone who's here and you call City Church your regular church, then why not come and speak to myself or Neil or one of the members of staff and say, how can I get involved in seeing that the gospel goes out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth? Get on board with the mission of the church. So fourth and finally, recognise that word and deed ministry can have a huge evangelistic impact. Realise that word and deed ministry can have huge evangelistic impact. Have a look down at verse 7. I've slightly, my Bible slightly flipped over, so verse 7. Verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And the effect of the word of God continuing to be taught, and the effect of the church looking after the Greek and Hebrew widows, had a huge impact. Many became disciples, including a large number of priests. And that is amazing. The Acts of the Apostles is actually, you could call it Luke Volume 2. And throughout Luke's Gospel and throughout Acts, the early chapters of Acts, the most aggressive people who are anti-Jesus are normally the religious leaders, people like priests. And yet when the priests hear God's word spoken, hear about Jesus, and when they see Christians caring for one another, they've got nothing. They realise that Jesus is the Messiah, God's rescuer, and they become Christians. God's most hardened opponents become Christians because of the word of God going out and deed ministry, people looking after those who are in need, the widows. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you read Luke's Gospel, the people who are most anti-Jesus are the priests, the full-time religious professionals, and now they've become Christians. That's great news, isn't it? And the reason they become Christians is because they've heard the Gospel spoken and they've seen the Gospel in action. They've seen it as it's gone out. And we need to be reminded that when the Bible is preached and taught, and when the Christians demonstrate their love, people notice and are converted. We need both. People can't be converted just by feeding widows because they need to hear the message. But actually, seeing Christians love each other and care for each other is a huge impact. What are people to say about that? They think, wow, there must be something here. And we forget how powerful a loving church community can actually be. It can be a hugely powerful thing to the watching world. Let me tell you about a guy, pagan Roman emperor called Julian. He reigned the Roman Empire 361 to 363. So he wrote this about the early Christians. He said this: why do we not observe that it is there, when he's talking about the Christians, benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism? And by atheism, what he means there is people turning away from the Roman pagan gods. For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans, so Christians, support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. Teach those of the Hellenic faith to contribute to public service of this sort. And that is a historic document of someone who is anti-Christian saying people were becoming Christians because they saw the love that Christians had for each other, and they saw the love Christians had for other people, those who weren't Christians. Let me give you a more recent example. If ancient history is not your bag, let me give you a more recent example. For those of you who don't know, Saturday evenings at the University of Birmingham transforms the Gilder Student Building on NHS Park Road to a nightclub called Fab. And every week, students from the University of Birmingham Christian Union show their love for the party goers by giving out free water and giving out biscuits. So a reporter for the online student newspaper, The Tab, went out to walk with them one Saturday evening, and here's the conclusion of her article published back in November 2014. This is what she says. As the team gathered at the end of the night, I couldn't help but feel a sense of admiration for them. So many students couldn't understand the selfishness of those standing on the other side of the Fab barriers. But from what I could see, they really didn't do it out of any desire for self-recognition. Although I question how many people take on board the warning warming message the senior putting out there. They definitely deserve credit for having to deal with the worst of us week in, week out. And as far as I know, that author wasn't a Christian, and maybe still isn't a Christian. But she was amazed by the love that Christians demonstrated to those in need, stumbling home after a night at Fab because basically they're hammered. God wants us to remind us that love we show each other and the love we show to those who aren't Christians is noticed and does make a difference. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're loving other Christians and loving those who aren't Christians and doing that actually makes a difference? If you're a UBC student who is involved in the water bottling, keep going. You might not think it's noticed, but it is. If you are a non-student in the congregation, I know that you there are many examples of you loving others who are Christians and loving those who aren't. Keep showing that love in that deed ministry because it has an effect. Yes, we need to talk about Jesus. Yes, we need to point them to the Bible. But also, deed ministry has a massive impact. If you're someone who's looking into Christianity tonight, may I ask you, what do you make of the love Christians show for each other? I'm assuming you've seen it. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you've invited someone. And the life of that person has struck you. They love other people, not because other people are lovable, but for some reason love seems to flow out of them. What explanation do you have for it? Is it something you've seen elsewhere, or do you feel that it's unique? Is it a unique thing that you've seen? And if it's something you've been impressed by, isn't it worth finding out more about why Christians love other Christians and why Christians love those who aren't Christians? So tomorrow night we have the Reason for God course. It's a drop-in course, so please feel free to go to that in our Tipson Road building in Selly Oak. We're coming up to our events week in March. If you're not a student and can't go to BCU or Aston CU events week, then why not come along to our events week in March. We have a beer and butcher. We have something called the Gardener's Tale event, and we've got a craft evening. Why not come and find out more? So as we close, let's remind ourselves of what God wants us to learn from this passage. Gospel growth can be painful. As churches grow, they might also experience growing pains. And that's something we need to be aware of, and it's something that we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Gospel ministers should not be distracted from the ministry of the word. There are so many things which vie for their time. And those who are gifted in teaching the Bible, in whatever form, need to learn how to say no to good things in order to say yes to the best thing. And not only that, we should all play our part using the different gifts that God has given us to help the mission of the church to go out spreading the word of God out through Birmingham. Is that something that you are doing? And we should also remember that word and deed ministry can have a huge evangelistic impact. It brought many hard-hearted priests, many hard-hearted religious professionals to faith. Are we involved in those things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that we all have our part to play in the spread of the gospel. Please would we all be using our gifts to enable the spread of the gospel in our families, in our streets, in our city, in our university, in our workplace, and throughout into the world. Father, we thank you for putting these verses in the Bible, and we ask this, we wouldn't forget them easily. Help us reflect on them during this week, and Father, we ask that they might change our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.